appreciate being able to come into the house of the Lord to worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. And we praise His name together, declaring together, hallelujah. Great is the Lord, and great things He has done. Praise His holy name. Well, how was your week this week? Some of us had a great week. Some of us probably had a trying week. Some of us had a tiring week. Some of us probably had a very energetic, rewarding week. And, well, we can say, praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, invite you to take them. Turn with us to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And there's 66 chapters in Isaiah. This morning we're going to look at chapters 19 and 20. And as we do, as we are diving into this book written by this prophet of God, who started out very popular because everybody loved him and liked him, but then as he began to declare the truth of the Lord to the people of God didn't really like his message because the people of God were going through the motions, saying all the right things, doing all the right things outwardly, but yet their hearts inwardly were far from God. And so Isaiah began speaking his message and his truth to God's people. And then God began to pour out his message through Isaiah to other nations. Chapters 13 through 23 are oracles or prophecies regarding other nations. And God was declaring to the world at that time through his prophet Isaiah that he's sovereign. He's God over all. He's not just God of Israel. He's God of all people everywhere. Reminds me of the song, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. God has the whole world in His hands. One phrase that could really tie up the message real quickly this morning, if you want to just have a nugget to write it down, what did he preach about? And that's a dangerous question to ask any congregant in a service from the previous week. I don't know. I don't remember. But this morning, we can narrow it down. Yes, God can turn the heart of a nation. But I also thought of what Jesus said. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Let me say that one more time. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. We look around the world today and we may ask this question, what does it take for God to turn the heart of a nation toward Him? What does it take? You turn on the news and you see all kinds of encouragement, right? You just are thrilled to turn on the news to find out, oh, what's the latest happy thing that's happening? No, we find that in this world, as Jesus declared, there are wars and rumors of wars, and there's evil that takes place. We discover there's this shooting here, this shooting there. And it seems that, as we've said, as I've heard my folks who are now with the Lord in glory used to say, well, the world is going to in a handbasket. And we can say that it's there, but what is this? Now, some of us say, well, these are birth pains because we know that the day of the Lord is coming. And what does that mean? That means the return of Christ. Jesus is coming. And so we think, well, what does it take for God to turn the heart of a nation toward Him? When the nation's heart, and we think of the United States of America because that's where we live. We live in this country. I'm thankful for this country. I pray that you are thankful for this country. I pray that you pray for the leaders of this country. I pray for the leaders of this country, regardless of political affiliation, because it's my desire for the leaders of this country to know Christ, to know Jesus. Really, to know Jesus, because when we know Jesus, when we have that encounter with God Almighty, and by faith we know Jesus, we know him, we can hear his voice, we can understand his word by his Spirit breathing in us new life every day. We have the wisdom and the mind of Christ. We will accomplish and do things for God and for his glory. We will do things that emulate the character of Jesus Christ through us because we are living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, abiding in the vine, so to speak. We're abiding in Christ. We're remaining in him. Everything flows out of our relationship with Jesus, or it should. It should. This quote, I don't know if you can see it, but it's a quote, and it states this: we can attempt to change people and countries through eternal moral, social, intellectual pressures, but this is not the way of God. God's way is to change the nation through changing her heart. The heart of a nation changes through the hearts of her citizens. It is solely the power of the gospel of the grace of God that brings this change. While legislation can only restrain, the message of Christ fully renews. God is desiring the nations to turn to him. What does that mean? It means that they, the people who are make up those nations, are turning to him. That's why it's so important. That's why Jesus said the greatest commandment, go into all the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all the nations. Why? Because God is desiring people, men and women, boys and girls everywhere, to know Jesus Christ personally and intimately. Because in him is life, life more abundantly. So as we look at this, there's a couple of theme verses, and it is chapter 19 is a prophecy against Egypt. And then it continues on in chapter 20 with some words that God tells Isaiah to do. I hope God doesn't tell you to do this, what he told him in chapter 20. What did he say in chapter 20? We'll get there. But in chapter 19, God is speaking through Isaiah, a prophecy about Egypt, and he goes on, and in verses 19 through 21, he really gives this message that would blow the minds of God's people. It would just rock their world. It would really shake them to the core because they knew that they were God's chosen people. Isaiah says here, and this is the ERV version. What does that mean? The Easy Reader's version. But it says here, at that time there will be an altar for the Lord in the middle of Egypt. At the border of Egypt there will be a monument to show honor to the Lord. This will be a sign to show that the Lord, all-powerful, does amazing things. Anytime the people cry for help from the Lord, he will send help. He will send someone to save and defend the people, to rescue the people from those who hurt them. At that time, the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and they really will know the Lord. They will serve him and give him many sacrifices. They will make promises to the Lord, and they will do what they promise. Say, what? Wait a minute, Isaiah, did I get that right? You're telling me that Egypt, who was, our masters, we were enslaved to them. You know, do you remember that, Isaiah? We were enslaved to them. They beat us. They made fun of us. They made us make bricks out of straw. You mean to tell me what? They're going to know the Lord as we know the Lord? They're going to what? They're going to worship the Lord? Say what? They're going to serve him and give him many sacrifices, and they will be obedient. They will do what the Lord has promised. What they promised the Lord, they'll do this. And Isaiah says, uh-huh. When's that going to happen? At the day of the Lord. At the day of the Lord. There's a time coming. Hallelujah. Time coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. But it begins by changing our heart. It begins by changing our heart. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We've heard this verse over and over again. Just take a moment. I call myself a believer in Christ, a follower of Jesus. I'm God's, part of God's family, God's people. I'm called by his name. Sometime ago, there was a band that came out with a song, Jesus Freak. Oh, yeah, you're one of those, right? We've just had a movie that was celebrating that movement in California with the Calvary Church and Chuck Smith and Love Song called The Jesus Revolution. I'm called by his name. And what am I to do? Open up my chest like a peacock and say, hey, look at me. No, humble. As a child of God, I need to come humbly before him. I need to come humbly before him. Why? Because he is holy. I need to come humbly before him. Why? Because he is worthy. I need to come humbly before him because he is my deliverer. He is my restorer. He is my forgiver. He is my salvation. I need to come humbly before him and pray and seek him, his face. No one else's. I need to seek his face. I don't need the approval of man. That hurts. I don't need to please everybody else. That may hurt. I need to seek his face. I need to please him. And first and foremost. And how do I do that? The next phrase, I need to turn. 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 Turn from their wicked ways. Oh, those over there, their wicked ways. No, it's referring to the people of God and their wicked ways. Wait a minute, I'm called by his name. I've put my faith and trust in him. Does that mean I can still mess up? I can still sin? I can still do wicked things? Yes. Sobering, isn't it? Because I'm not relying upon the Lord. I'm not trusting in the Lord in the moment of temptation. Yield not to temptation. We pray, deliver us from evil, we pray. And we ask the Lord to give us that way of escape, and he will, and we need to. We need to rely upon that way of escape and trust God for the outcome. So we need to come humbly before the Lord to seek his face, to turn from our wicked ways. And then the promise, he will hear from heaven. Hallelujah. God will hear your prayer. He will hear your heart's cry. He will hear when you just want to dump. Yeah, you can dump Take all that stuff, all that anger, all that, as my mom would used to say, ish, all that stuff, and just tell God about it. Guess what? He's big enough. He's strong enough. He's wise enough. He can handle it. Why? Because he is in control. He is sovereign, and he's coming again. Wow. So when I look at this passage very quickly now, we're going to go through this passage and we're going to look at it and we're going to fly through and see what Isaiah is saying here. He can turn the heart of a nation. First of all, remember that Isaiah is a prophet of God, but he also uses different kinds of language. He uses poetry. He's also a songwriter. He's also a singer, and he sings this song, and it's a lament. That means it's a sad song. In verses 1 through 15, it's a sad song because of the sinfulness of man. It's a sad song because of the hardness of men's heart. It is also a hopeful song because of what God is promising to do. He can turn the heart of a nation of Egypt. He can turn the heart of any nation. Hallelujah. So with Christ, there is hope. With Jesus, there is hope. He can and he will as we, his people, seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. We see here, first of all, that the Lord begins through Isaiah, and Isaiah begins to sing this song, this sad lament. And as he starts out, he says, "The Lord is the one who comes to Egypt." Now that to me is good news. See, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and is coming to Egypt. He is coming. Who's coming? The Lord is coming. Yes, he is coming. Coming. He's coming again. This time, Isaiah says he's coming in judgment. But the good news is he is coming. How's he coming? There's that poetic language, riding swiftly on a cloud. It could be literal. It's okay. Just like Elijah said to Elijah, "Hey, if you see me get taken up, you'll have that double blessing." He sees the angel of the Lord come with the chariot and so forth and is taken up. The Lord can come riding swiftly on a cloud. And then it says the people are there, the idols of Egypt tremble at his coming before him. The hearts of the Egyptians melt with fear. The people are weak from fear because judgment is coming. They put their trust in false gods, in the leadership of their rulers, in the wealth of their land, and hopefully in the strength of others and not to God, but to no avail. Even their idols tremble because their gods cannot save them. There's only one who can save. There's only one who can save. There's only one who can rescue. There's only one who can deliver. And he already has. And his name is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But he's coming. And then we see in verse 2, things get a little more crazy. The Lord punishes Egypt with civil war. Wait a minute. What? God is saying through Isaiah the prophet, "I will stir up Egyptian against Egyptian. Brother will fight against brother, neighbor against neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom." Didn't Jesus say to his disciples that there would be this conflict because people put their trust and faith in him? So brother will be against brother, mother against mother, father against father. Here God is stirring up the Egyptians to have a civil war. He's punishing them because of their sins. He wants them to wake up and see that he is sovereign. They'll stir up, they'll fight against each other, and there will be this civil war that will take place. He goes on in verse 3, the plans will be confused. Egypt will become confused. Their plans and their spirit will be, as it says in the ESV, emptied out. Egypt will be discouraged when I confuse their plans. They will try to get advice from their idols, from the spirits of the dead, and from fortune tellers. They will ask their idols to help them, and they will go and consult mediums and ask the spirits for the dead advice. In other words, instead of turning to God Almighty, they knew about God Almighty because of the great Exodus. because of the plagues, because God was trying to speak to Pharaoh's heart, and yes, his heart was hardened against God, and where did it get him? When we turn our hearts hard toward God, where does it get you? God in his mercy displays his judgment, and he's allowing Egypt to be confused, and civil war breaks forth. And then we find out in verse 4 that Egypt comes under rule of a cruel, heartless king. The Good News Bible says a tyrant, a hard master, a fierce king. Now, theologians look at this passage and they say, oh, well, a conquering nation is going to come and outside of Egypt and conquer them and destroy them. Could be. Some give credit to Nebuchadnezzar. Some give credit to Sargon, that there's lords there. Kyle and Delich, they say, no, it's because it's going to come from within because of the civil war that took place. And there were... like 12 different little tribes, so to speak, and they will be broken, and someone will come and take them over and throw them over and rule them. These 12 states, they'll be under a single monarchy. And they credit it to Psammetichus, and that he's a hard ruler and a reckless despot, and he succeeded, and he comes and he brings cruelty to them. But we also know that this is not only historically true, but prophetically, because one day the day of the Lord will come, and there will be the Antichrist that will try to rule, and the nations will rise up against the Lord, and the Lord will come and restore his kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. We see that it even gets worse. Their economy is in utter ruin. In verses 5 through 11, it says, the waters of the sea will be dried up, and the river will be dry and parched. What does that mean? That it's going to stink. The Nile River is going to stink. The fish will be no more. It's just going to, there's going to be no water, and it's going to dry up. And the fishing industry will go away. The workers, also weavers of white cotton, there will be in despair. The land will be crushed. Speaking of, the economy will be affected. Why? Because Egypt is refusing to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. They're relying on other things more important than God. The New Life Application Bible says that these alliances, does it happen today? Yes, in government. We rely on government legislation to protect the moral decisions we want made. But legislation cannot change people's hearts. We enjoy the benefits of science and technology, and we look to scientific predictions and analysis before we look to the Bible, the Word of God. In education, we act as though education and degrees can guarantee our future and success without considering what God plans for our future. Medical care, we regard medicine as the way to prolong life and preserve its quality, quite apart from faith and moral living. In financial systems, we place our faith in financial security, making as much money as we can for ourselves, forgetting that while being wise with our money, we must trust God in our needs. And Isaiah is warning Judah not to ally with Egypt in the threat of them being overtaken, but they need to trust in God Almighty. Asaph, I believe that ruler there, he was challenged that, and he wanted to make alliances with Egypt. And he did, and it cost him, led them into the captivity. Hezekiah was tempted as well, and God delivered for a time. But then he was led into captivity. Isaiah rose to deliver a message to the people of God, and his message was that they should trust in God who had promised them a glorious kingdom through Moses and David. and he urged the nation not to rely on Egypt or any other foreign power to protect them, for the Lord was the only protection they would need. And so he reminds them how important their relationship with God is and should be. Well, it goes on real quickly. The leaders are confused and consider foolish and deceived. They give bad advice and they become more ineffective. In verses 11 through 15, it says there in verse 11 that the officials in Zoan are foolish themselves and they give stupid advice. We are very wise. It reminds me of the story when David prayed and he asked when he was exiled from the kingdom and his son was taking over Absalom, and he asked the Lord to give the one advisor that he wouldn't be listened to. And of course, it confused him. And he wasn't listened to. Verse 14, the Lord has confused Egypt. Its leaders have made it stagger. And then verse 15, no one in Egypt can do a thing no matter who they are. The Lord God was causing Egypt to come really in a sense to the end of themselves so that they would in that day turn and seek the Lord. He was showing them that his wisdom is stronger than man's wisdom. Jesus says that to us, doesn't he? For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God in the word. It is the power of God. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than mankind. So then we see these phrases in that day, in verse 16, in verse 18, in verse 19, in verse 23, in verse 24, there's that phrase that says, in that day, in that day, in that day. What does it mean? Well, historically, it means that Egypt's going to be conquered, and prophetically, it means that the Lord is coming again to establish his kingdom on earth. In that day, verse 16 says, Egyptians will be like women and tremble with fear. In other words, there's going to be a spirit of fear that will just take over because the Lord is shaking his hand over them, so to speak. And in verse 17, the land of Judah will be a terror to the Egyptians. In other words, they'll become afraid of the people of God, the nation of God, because of fear, because the Lord has purposed it. In verse 18, in that day, five cities of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear allegiance to the Lord. In other words, it's not that their language, they'll lose their language. In other words, they will be partnering in the language with God's people, devoted in that day, devoted to the Lord. In verse 19, in that day, worship will be central and a priority to the Lord. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord at its border. And Israel might say, what? We left and there was pyramids and there were these, you know, huge tributes to Pharaoh and so forth. One day, there's going to be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord at its borders. In verse 20, God will hear their cries. Whose cries? The Egyptians. God will make himself known, in verse 21, to the Egyptians. God will be known by the Egyptians. Wow, that must have blown their mind. Wait a minute, we're God's special people. God separated us. We were the people that he traveled with as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. We were God's people. What? They're going to know him? And God's going to hear their prayers and their cries, and God's going to make himself known to them, and God will be known by them. Verse 22, God will strike Egypt, striking and healing, and they will return to the Lord, and he will listen to their pleas for mercy, and he will heal them. Instead of all that shocking, it should excite us, because if we know Christ, God hears your cries. If we know Christ, he will make himself known to you. If we know Christ, God will be known by you. That's good news. And then he goes on and he speaks about in verse 23, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. Unbelievable. In other words, when the Lord returns again, in that day, when the Lord returns, there is going to be worship from all the nations, from Egypt, from Assyria, and from Israel, and they will worship the Lord Almighty. Verse 24, in that day Israel, Egypt, and Assyria will be a blessing in the midst of the earth. We look on the news today, we don't see that, do we? We see conflict. But there's coming a day when Christ will reign and there will be blessing. Blessing will be upon the nations. Verse 25, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be. How does he describe Egypt here? Blessed be Egypt, my people. And Assyria, how does he describe Assyria? The work of my hands. Wow. And how does he describe Israel? My inheritance. I would love the Lord to say that about me and my nation. Blessed be America, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, or America, the work of my hands, and America, my inheritance. Can God turn the heart of a nation? Absolutely. Well, if that was not enough, we have chapter 20. What takes place in chapter 20? Some say it's kind of an interlude, but the Lord tells Isaiah in verse 2, he says, at that time the Lord spoke through Isaiah, son of Amoz. He said to him, take off the sackcloth from your body and the sandals from your feet. And he did so, going around stripped and barefoot. And then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has gone stripped and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and portent against Egypt and Cush, so the king of Assyria will lead away stripped and barefoot the Egyptian captives and the Cushite exiles, young and old, with buttocks bared to Egypt, shame. Those who trusted in Cush and boasted in Egypt will be dismayed and put to shame. In that day, the people who live on this coast will say, see what has happened to those we relied on, those we fled to for help and deliverance from the king of Assyria. How then can we escape? So God was saying, hey, Isaiah, my spokesman, I want you to take out your outer robe. And I want you to strip down. Don't even wear your sandals. And now theologians, they debate over this. Some of the silly things that theologians get tied up in. And they say, well, was he completely naked? Or was he just, you know, in his underwear? Right? Makes no difference. He was humiliated for 3 years as the prophet of God to walk out in front of the people of God. And they're like, what is Isaiah doing now? I knew he was some crazy old man of God. And he says, this is what it's about. It's about being humiliated because their heart is hard. And God is going to humiliate Egypt and Cushite's exiles. And he's going to bring them. And they're going to be conquered. And then also Assyria will be humiliated as well. You see, it's a fearful thing to rise up and harden your heart against Almighty God. And God, in his mercy, will bring events or allow things to come that are to capture your attention. The Lord may use other means to accomplish his purposes. He may also bring shocking events to capture his people's attention. The Lord's desire is for his people to depend upon him first. First. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Seek first his kingdom. And all these things will be added, given to you as well. Then he goes on and says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So what does it mean for us today to hear this message given long ago by a man of God who faithfully proclaimed and acted out God's word? How will you respond? Questions that I ask is, am I relying on anyone else or anything more than relying on Christ? Am I seeking first his kingdom? Am I allowing fear to cripple my faith in God's ability to meet my needs? Am I allowing fear to cripple my faith? Does Christ have my whole heart? Jesus, I really like that salvation part. Save me from hell, that's good. But to serve you? I just don't know. Does he have your whole heart? What shocking things has caught your attention? What is God saying to you through them in his word? Has pride kept you from humbly seeking the Lord, turning from sin and relying upon him totally? See, the good news of that verse in Chronicles says that as we humble ourselves, as we turn from our wicked ways, as we seek our face, as we seek his face, as we pray, he will hear. And he will bring restoration and blessing. So, question is, how will you respond? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning to our hearts. How you have spoken to us and reminded us that pride can keep us from you. Even spiritual pride can keep us from you. And Lord, we pray that we will be your people who are called by your name, who are known by you, and that we know you, and that we're not just going through the motions, but that you have all of us, all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, all my body, all my strength, all my desires, all my wants, all my wishes. And yes, Lord, we confess our sin. Take all of our sin. Remove it as far as the east is from the west, which you have done. We confess that you are right. You are holy. You are just. You are good. And we thank you for the promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So thank you. Lord, may we hear your Spirit speak to us in these days. May we not turn our eyes away from what your will is for us. May we accomplish your will. May we tell others about Jesus. May we tell others about your gift of salvation. And Lord, as we do, we know that you go with us and before us, and that you can turn the hearts of a nation that strays. You can turn the heart of people whose hearts are hardened against you. And we pray that you will do that. May our hearts be ever more tender to your Holy Spirit and your leading so that we may love you more and love others with your love, and that we will be people who are filled with your Spirit, walking in your Spirit, living by the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives for your glory and honor until that day when we see you face to face and hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you afresh. And as we come to the table this morning, we pray that you will draw near to us as we draw near to you, and that Jesus Christ will be exalted and his name lifted up. This we ask in his precious holy name.